We read from the prophecy of Ezekiel and chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Let's hear the word of God. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with the side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. Let's turn to John's Gospel in chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. Been looking for some time at the I Am sayings of Jesus, which by their very nature are an answer to the question, who is Jesus? If we ask that question, we find an answer in the I Am sayings recorded in John's Gospel. In chapter 6, for example, we've seen the Lord Jesus claim, I am the bread of life. In chapter 9, I am the light of the world. In chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 15, we'll see eventually, I am the vine. But here the Lord Jesus claims to be the good shepherd. John chapter 10. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these things. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Those claims of Jesus, then, the great I Am sayings of Jesus, are a revelation to us of the nature and the character and the purpose of Jesus coming into the world. And that is of immense importance and relevance to every one of us in chapel this morning. If you're a Christian, the most important thing in life to you would be that you seek to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know him in all the glory of all that he is to us as the Son of God and Savior. And if you're not a Christian, then the greatest need you have this morning is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life and the resurrection and the life and the way and the truth and the life and the light of the world and so on. These words of Jesus, you see, are of relevance to all, because we are all in this world and we all need life. Now this morning then, I want us to think about these great claims of Jesus in verse 11 and verse 14, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And once again, I think it's helpful for us to use the structure we've used several times as we've looked at these statements already. That is the setting of the words and the substance of the words and the sequel to the words. The setting in which the words are found, the substance of the words themselves, "I am the good shepherd," and what that means, and the sequel to these words, which is so instructive to us. So let's look at these words this morning. First of all, thinking about the setting in which the words are found. And the setting is important if we're to understand the meaning of what Jesus says here. And what we find, obviously, is that the immediate setting is the controversy that had arisen between Jesus and the Pharisees. And it's clear that Jesus sees them as the hirelings that he speaks of here, false shepherds who did not really care about the sheep. That's something that was clearly illustrated towards the end of chapter 9, the preceding chapter, and the way in which they dealt with that man who was born blind, whom Jesus healed. In verse 34 of chapter 9, they said to him, "You were completely born in sins. And are you lecturing us?" And they throw him out. So then in that immediate setting, it's evident that when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, he is contrasting himself with these others who are strangers, who are thieves and robbers, who are hirelings, as he calls them, who really show no interest in his sheep. The Pharisees and others whom Jesus had been in controversy with, they're represented then by that stark contrast with the Good Shepherd. Jesus says they have a concern for the sheep, but they have no knowledge, true knowledge of the sheep, no true care for the sheep, or care about the needs of the sheep. They don't own the sheep. The sheep don't really belong to them in any sense, and they do not truly care about the sheep. But then in the widest setting of the words, we have to go to the Old Testament scriptures, where the idea of God being the shepherd of Israel, his people, is very familiar, as you know. You know that much, at least from the familiar psalm that we began our service with, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." God is described as the shepherd of his people so often, in so many places in Old Testament scripture. In Psalm 80, for example, the psalmist cries, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." And again in the prophets, the Lord speaks of being a shepherd. He speaks of the false shepherds who don't care about the well-being of God's people. That's not what's on their heart. And he speaks of himself as the true shepherd of Israel. And we find that specifically, don't we, in passages in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, and elsewhere in the Old Testament. God calls himself the shepherd, and the people themselves call God the shepherd of Israel. And he names the leaders of Israel also as shepherds of Israel. And it's their failure to be the true shepherds that God had called them to be that gives rise to that prophecy that we read earlier in Ezekiel chapter 34, where God speaks of a true shepherd who would arise. And the one that he's speaking of course, is Messiah. Ezekiel 34 is a great messianic passage in the scripture. A shepherd who would arise, who would be everything to God's people that the false prophets were not. God, you see, was the true shepherd, and his heart bled and ached for his people and their needs. And these under-shepherds who were appointed to lead the people and to care for the people, they completely failed to show and to communicate the love and the care that God had as a shepherd to them. And so in Ezekiel 34 and verse 23, God says, "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Now that word of prophecy came centuries after King David had lived, so it's clearly not referring to David himself. It's a reference to great David's greater son. He will feed them. He will be their shepherd. And it's evident then that the 10th chapter of John's Gospel that we're looking at this morning is the fulfillment of that prophetic word in Ezekiel chapter 34. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. All that came before me were thieves and robbers." Now, if we are to grasp then the true setting, those words of Jesus, we also have to have some sort of understanding of the work and life of an Eastern shepherd, because we can easily have a distorted view if we are thinking about shepherds up in the hills of Wales and so on, and how shepherding is conducted in our country today. We have to rid ourselves also of the sentimental depiction of shepherds that we find in Sunday school materials and on our Christmas cards. They tend to be sentimental, semi-romantic depictions. There are a number of books you can get about the land and the Bible and so on. And what they show us then is that an Eastern shepherd was not a pale, sentimental kind of figure. He was of necessity strong and robust, and he acted like a lord over the flock, which is why the Israelites called their kings shepherds of Israel, with David, of course, who had been previously a shepherd, being the chief example. So the shepherd's voice was not exclusively soft and gentle, but there was also a sort of kingly command and authority about it. And the security of the flock rested upon the strength of the character of the shepherd. So we're to think of a figure who is authoritative, who has a sort of majestic and lordly quality about him. When Jesus uses this figure of speech, I am the good shepherd. So that's the setting, that's the sort of background to these words. Now let's look at the words themselves that Jesus uses here. And it's obvious as you read these words that the Lord Jesus is teaching us here about his own shepherdly ministry in comparison to and in contrast to the ministry of the false shepherds. You'll have noticed that as we read through the passage a few moments ago. But there are basically here three areas that the Lord Jesus concentrates our attention on as he speaks. He says firstly that he owns the sheep, and by contrast the others are thieves and robbers. Verse 1 of the chapter. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But Jesus owns the sheep. Secondly, he knows the sheep, and by contrast, all others are strangers. Verse 5, they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And thirdly, he cares for the sheep, but by contrast, all others are hirelings who do not care for them. Verse 13, a hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So you have to notice what it is then that Jesus is saying in relation to those three matters. He owns them, he knows them, he cares for them. Firstly, he owns them, and that's repeated a number of times, isn't it, in this chapter. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. Verse 12, a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. So the first thing that is true of this shepherd is that he is the only one to whom the sheep truly belong. And it is in that relationship that that lies all the significance and reality of everything the shepherd is to his sheep and all that he does for them. They belong to him. He owns them. He has rights over them and a relationship to them that is only possible when he can say of them, they are mine. They are mine. Now that right of ownership of Jesus here is obviously the result of a number of things. Obviously we belong to him as creatures. We belong to him as creatures belong to a creator. And so we find the psalmist speaking of God our creator, and then in the very next breath he says, we are the sheep of his pasture. He's made us, he formed us, and so we belong to him. He's our creator. We also belong to him by right of redemption. Jesus says that the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he goes on then later to elaborate upon that. But they're his by right of redemption. We belong to him because of that. We are not our own, as the Apostle Paul says. We are bought with a price. And yet we see here there's something even more profound than that. Not only do we belong to him by right of creation and redemption, but Jesus points out something else in verse 29. I wonder if you noticed it as we read through the passage earlier. Jesus says that we are his primarily because the Father has given us to him. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Now that is how anyone, and that is how everyone, comes into Christ's flock. This is how you become one of Christ's people. This is primarily the way in which we belong to him. It's not only in time, but from all eternity, we have belonged to Christ. And there is this astonishing dimension and truth here that we need to grasp. God the Father, we're told, has given us to his Son. A gift of love given to the Son even before the world was made and before we existed and drew breath. And it's clear that that's one of the most precious things to Jesus about those who belong to him, those who are true Christians. Just listen to how the Lord Jesus prays in John chapter 17. We read these words of Jesus in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So how does Christ come to have a people? How do you and I come to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? The primary answer given here is that God the Father has given us to God the Son. That is how Christ gains his bride. And you will have seen this sort of thing illustrated, wouldn't you, at wedding services when a father walks down the aisle of the church and there's a bride on his arm. And during the wedding service, you remember the question that is posed to the father of the bride. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? And the father says, I do. And he gives the bride to the groom. Now there's an evident pattern here, isn't there? Of Christ who is the bridegroom and we who are the bride. The way that Christ gains his bride is that the Father, God the Father, takes those who belong to him and he gives them to his Son as a precious gift. He gives them to Christ to be his bride. So you are given to Christ in marriage. That's how a believer comes to belong to him. That's something very important for us to grasp, and there's a wonder to that and a glory to that that ultimately defies our ability to comprehend. But Christ, the Good Shepherd, owns us because God the Father has given us as a gift to his Son. So, he owns the sheep. Secondly, he knows the sheep. Verse 3 and 4. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now the picture there is of a large communal sheepfold, a general sheepfold. It's not a sheepfold that belongs to one shepherd and just to the one flock. But it's a large communal fold into which several shepherds would take their sheep for protection at night, and they would all be gathered together in one large sheepfold. But then in the morning, a shepherd comes, and by name he calls his sheep, and those sheep come out of the fold. He gathers them into one flock, his own sheep. The sheep belonging to other shepherds that are in the fold, they don't listen to his voice. They don't recognize his voice. His, to them, is the voice of a stranger. So they stay where they are. But those who belong to him come out of the fold to him. They come to him because they know his voice. The voice of a stranger, he says, they will not follow because they do not recognize his voice. And it seems that he knows his sheep individually and he has an individual care for them. And shepherds in the UK are, able to speak, aren't they? And everywhere in the world, I'm sure, individually of the sheep in their care. Sometimes they've reared them by hand as lambs, and they recognize them individually when they're older sheep. So that figure of speech fits perfectly and conveys what the Lord Jesus wants to express about the intimacy of our relationship with him, our union and communion and knowledge and awareness that exists between the shepherd, the good shepherd, and his own. And notice how the Lord Jesus parallels that in a manner that we probably would be afraid to speak of if it weren't recorded for us here, for fear that we would be speaking blasphemously. But look at what the Lord Jesus says in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my sheep. I am known by my own as the Father knows me. Now, that's an amazing thing for Jesus to have said. It's utterly astonishing. He says that he knows us and that he's related to us in a sense that is comparable to the relationship between the Father and the Son. The knowledge that Jesus has of the Father is a perfect knowledge. The knowledge that the Father has of the Son is a perfect knowledge. And the compassion and the care and the fellowship and the love that flow out of that in the bond of the Trinity is infinite. And that's the language then that Jesus takes and uses as he speaks of his knowledge of us, of you, if you're a Christian. And that's what he wants you to know, and that's the way he knows you and wants you to know him. Is something altogether astonishing about this. It's breathtaking, really, isn't it? And it means that if there is anything in this world that compares with the infinite and eternal love that exists between the Father and the Son, if there's anything in the world that reflects and compares that, it is the relationship that exists between Jesus Christ and those whom the Father has given to him, those who are his sheep. So he owns the sheep and he knows the sheep. And that leads to the third thing about the shepherd, which is that he cares about these sheep. And it's a care that is so different from that of the hireling. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Now, you wouldn't really know that until the crisis arises. But when the crisis comes, the genuine care is evident. And Jesus is saying that his care of us is a genuine care. He's speaking about here the people whose religious leaders only pretended care. But real genuine care is the care that Jesus has for his people. And you see the depth of his care, that it's personal. He calls them by name. And you're probably aware of the significance of names in Scripture too. That to know a name very often meant a knowledge of character and need and so on. So there's nothing about you. When it says he calls you by name, it's saying there's nothing about you that he doesn't know. There's no sorrow that you carry in your soul that he doesn't understand or that he hasn't already entered into and shared. And there isn't a sin that you've committed that he's unaware of, that he doesn't know about. In every area of your life, he knows about you, and he cares for you. And the measure of that love that he has for you is that he's laid down his life for the sheep. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's the extent of his care. That's the extent of his love. And whenever we're prone to doubt that and forget that, that's what we have to come back to this place where we ponder the amazing glory of this astonishing fact. Verse 17, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. And by comparison to that, you see the false shepherds, don't you? Where we're told there in verse 8 and verse 1, thieves and robbers. Verse 5, they're strangers. Verse 12, they're hirelings. And in those men, you see the very opposite of what you see in the true shepherd. They're thieves, and they do not own the sheep, but they steal them. They're strangers, and they don't know the sheep. They're hirelings, and they don't care about the sheep. Now there, Jesus is speaking of the Pharisees. Obviously, he's speaking about the Pharisees of his day. But what he says holds true to this day. It's a description of everyone who stands as a rival to the true shepherd and is after your soul. And there are multitudes of false shepherds today who are after your soul, who eagerly grasp for the souls of men to draw you from Christ in order that they may possess you for themselves. We see that everywhere today. Just think of how people today are manipulated by all kinds of commercial interests in the world. Some people have become fabulously rich through manipulating millions of people, manipulating people's tastes and fashions, shaping their thoughts, shaping their lifestyles, convincing people that they want and must have things that they don't actually need, and to desperately desire whatever is really worthless, and they take and consume what is harmless to them because they've been convinced by false shepherds that, well, that's a smart thing to do, and millions of pounds are spent today driving people in that sort of way, manipulating people, and there isn't a care for what happens to them following that, and there's no care about what that does to a society of people. They're not concerned about the consequences. They're just out to make from them, and droves follow that voice. Ultimately, of course, behind all that stands the devil. He's ultimately the great hireling after the souls of men. So the good shepherd, he owns the sheep. He knows the sheep. He cares for the sheep. And then quickly, let's look at the sequel to these words. In verse 19, we see that the Jews are again divided by the words of Jesus. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" And of course, it's always easier to dismiss Jesus than to listen to him. It's easier to write Jesus off as mad than it is to listen to what he says and to find in him supreme and ultimate wisdom. Verse 21. Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And yet they're still left wondering. But do you see how Jesus diagnoses their true condition in verse 25 and 26. "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It's because they're not his that they wander from him in a haze of unbelief. And so you have to ask the question, well, what is the remedy to that? Because there are very clearly here two groups, aren't there? Two clear groups. Those who are Jesus' sheep and belong to his fold, and those who are outside of his fold. And Jesus is deeply concerned about those who are outside. He says, doesn't he? Verse 16, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice." So Jesus is concerned about them, and the whole story of the book of Acts of the Apostles is about how the Lord Jesus then sends out his disciples, sends out the apostles to gather into the fold those others, so that there should be one shepherd and one flock. How do we get into that flock? How do you come into that fold? Jesus says, "I am the door. Most assuredly, I say to you," in verse 7, "I am the door of the sheep." What he's referring to there is the type of fold. You'll see sometimes they're reproduced in this country as sort of decorative features now, but you'll see a circular wall and a gap, and sort of two edges of stone. And what would happen is a shepherd would put his sheep into that fold, and then he would sit in the gap with his back to one side of the door and his feet to the other, to the posts, and he was the door. He determined if a sheep would enter or leave. He kept other animals out. He says, "I am the door. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." In other words, there's no other way into his fold than by coming to him. As he says later, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And it is through repentance and faith, coming to Jesus in that way only, that we enter into the fold and become sheep of the Lord Jesus. I urge that upon you, to hear his voice, to know that he owns his sheep, he knows his sheep, he cares for them. And only he can give us entry into his fold. Lord, bless his word to us. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in eternity, before the world was made, you gave as a gift your people to your Son. And that there will ultimately be one fold and one shepherd, even our Lord Jesus. We pray for the gift of faith, that we might recognize who Jesus is and come to him in repentant faith and believing repentance, and find entry into his fold, that we might know his eternal care and love. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.